Well, I invite you to turn with me now to this Psalm, Psalm 144. If you're using your pew Bible, it can be found on page 665. All right, this is Psalm 144. Hear now the living word of God. Of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. Trains my hands for war, and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love, and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David his servant from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. When you think of being blessed or having a blessing, what sort of things come to mind? What does it mean to be a blessed people? Some think it's having, you know, the big house. Some think it's having the nice car. Some think it's having the nice job. Some think it's having a wonderful family. These are all definitely blessings, and even some of those mentioned particularly in this psalm. But where does David funnel everything? To the very last line. It's blessed are the people who has their as their God the Lord. This is the chief blessing that we could ever hope for as human beings. To have the Lord, the one who keeps covenant, the one who has taken a people to himself, this Yahweh, this one who redeems and protects and is the foundation of his people and preserves his people. This is the chief blessing that we could ever dream of and hope for. And this is the promise that this psalm gives us, that we are truly blessed despite all of our circumstances, despite whatever we may be facing in our life. We are a blessed people if the Lord is our God. And so this application that we'll be looking at tonight in this psalm is a call, because we are blessed, to give praise, to praise the Lord our God, who has redeemed us out of darkness into light, who has brought us out from being his enemies to establishing a relationship with us as our God, we, his people. A response is to give praise, or as David puts it, to sing a new song to the Lord our God. And we're to give praise because we are blessed by the Lord. And we'll see we're blessed in three ways in particular, in that he is our rock, he is our redeemer, and he is our preserver. So we are blessed of the Lord by his being our rock, redeemer, and preserver. So first of all, give praise you who are blessed by the Lord, for he is your rock. This psalm begins by David, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer." But as we consider that opening line, "Blessed be the Lord," we're to give praise, extol God, "Blessed be the Lord, for he is our rock." Now if we consider what it is to be a rock, what are some things that come to mind? You know, Jesus draws on this imagery in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following. This is that parable that Jesus gives after he has just had the Sermon on the Mount. He's just given his teaching, and he encourages people to build upon his instruction and to not be like a foolish man who builds upon the sand and the waves come and it's crashed. But to those who hear his word and build upon it are like those, the wise builders who build upon the rock. So it's a picture of stability, of a foundation. And in Christ's instruction there, it's his word, it's his teaching. And here we have God himself being that foundation, being that rock that we are to build upon. He is our security, as David unfolds in verse 2. He is the one we are to take refuge in. He is our fortress, our deliverer, our stronghold. But he also mentions in verse 1 that he is the one who trains our hands for war, our fingers for battle. As we consider this training of hands for war, if you remember David as a king, you know, recall towards the end of his reign, as he desired to build the temple of God, you know, God said, "That's a good idea, but your hands are covered in blood, and you're not going to build this house, but your son-in-law." You know, David was a warrior king. He was a warrior king that won many battles, and at God's direction and God's blessing in God's hands. And so David, recalling back all those times that God gave him victory, from when he was a shepherd boy and he slung the stone and killed Goliath, to when he led armies into victory and subdued enemies, the Lord was training his hands for war and for battle. As we consider what it is to train, you know, the idiom that we have of practice makes perfect, that's that idea. You know, that's why we practice things. We're training ourselves. We're developing muscle memory in things. You know, and on a lighter side, you know, when I worked for Starbucks, you know, my favorite position was at the bar making espresso drinks. That's what I loved doing. And whenever I would come on shift, I would have to arrange the milk pitchers in a certain way and have everything because we were a busy store. So I didn't want to have to look where things were. I could just, in my peripheral vision, just grab, and I knew what I was grabbing, and I could get stuff going and have a whole bunch of things going on at once. And it was a lot of fun. But that develops that muscle memory. You have to train for that. And David here is talking about God. He's the one who trains our hands for war and our fingers for battle. So when you think about the war that we are in, we are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. How are our fingers and our hands trained for war and trained for battle? A passage that I seem to be referencing quite a bit in recent weeks is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it's where the Apostle Paul tells us that no temptation has overtaken us but what is common to man, but with the temptation, the Lord is faithful and provides a way of escape. As we consider the spiritual battles and the spiritual warfare that we are in, when temptations come to do something that we know we're not supposed to do, or to maybe not do something that we know we're supposed to do, what we can do in those times is a shout up or prayer like the opening of Psalm 144. We can say, "Lord, use this opportunity. Train my hands for war. Train my fingers here for the battle. Prepare me, Lord. Use this. Give me victory over this temptation." And we can have confidence as we pray those things because as verse 2 unfolds, he is our steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. What I find unusual about verse 2 is the phrase, "He's my steadfast love." You know, we hear throughout the Psalms this attribute of God, he is a God of steadfast love. It means that he's a God of faithfulness. He's true to his word. But here David says, "He is my steadfast love. He is my faithfulness." And it continues to unpack as he talks about him being his fortress and then his stronghold and my deliverer. And as we consider the opening of verse 2, there's these parallels here. You know, fortress and stronghold really kind of being the same concept and idea of a refuge that's also developed later. So on the other parallel, we have steadfast love and deliverer. So this idea of being our steadfast love is the act of God in delivering us according to his promises that he has made and the faithfulness that he maintains to those promises. That gives us confidence. Because we're not saved, but we're delivered by our own steadfast love, our own faithfulness. We're not delivered by our own strength, our own might, but we're delivered by the hand of the Lord. As he trains our hands for war, as he is our deliverer, and he is faithful, and we can come to him. Ultimately, in these opening two verses, as we see, he is my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Our Psalter has the phrase, "subdues my people under me." You know, as we see this psalm as pointing to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, who would come, you know, this is really what has been going on for the past 2,000 years, is God subduing Christ's people under him. You know, Christ being a warrior king who is going out not with sword and waging real warfare, physical warfare, but waging spiritual warfare and bringing us under himself as a conquering king. And it is a great blessing to be conquered by this king, to have him as our king, to be one of those people that is subdued under him, because it's far better to be subdued under the King of Kings than to be subdued under our enemy, the evil one. And so this all stems from God being our rock. He is our foundation, our security. He is that faithful God of steadfast love, our deliverer. And so we can have confidence and consider ourselves blessed, giving him praise, because he is our rock. Secondly, in verses 3 to 11, we can give praise, for the Lord blesses us, for he is our Redeemer. This unpacks more of the idea of God as Redeemer in these verses. And first of all, as verse 3 starts, "O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow." Now, as we have this phrase, "son of man," we can immediately go to, you know, what I read in Daniel, one like the Son of Man being presented before the Ancient of Days. And we can go to that title that the Lord uses of himself most frequently in the Gospels, of the Son of Man. But I think we do have to do so. This psalm does point us to Christ, but I think in these verses, these have a different idea, a different concept. Because the word for man in verse 3 is Adam. And we see that throughout these psalms of man, or the son of man, son of Adam, being used predominantly in a negative sense. It is used of those who are ignorant, who are fools, who are rallying against God. And so the question here, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man? We could also translate that, Lord, what is Adam that you regard him? What is the son of Adam that you think of him? Jesus' usage of the Son of Man, as we look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament and then how Jesus uses it, it comes from Daniel, in the book of Daniel, where it's a different word for man in the Hebrew that Daniel uses than Adam. It's a word, ish. That's kind of the common word for mankind. So we have here a question where David is asking, what is the Son of Man, what are these descendants of Adam that God takes regard of them. And then verse 4 unpacks that. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. And, you know, ever since the fall, you know, Adam and his progeny, we are but dust. And to dust we return. And so why does God take notice of us? Why does he, in verses 5 and following, as David calls him, to bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains so that they smoke, flash for lightning and scatter them. This is really a picture of what happened on Mount Sinai as the Lord God came down on the mountain in smoke and fire and lightnings and flash and in great trumpets blasting. Why does God condescend to know us? This picture of Sinai that David, in a sense, is recounting points us to the fuller revelation of Christ. And that God, you know, there condescended to meet his people, striking fear in their hearts, scattering them, as it were. You know, recall their response to what God's presence there on the mountain, that they told Moses, you talk to God and tell us what God says. We're going to die if we hear him speak to us. And so we see that, as the author then to the Hebrews points out, that we haven't come to this mountain of smoke and fire to fear, but we're now coming to Mount Zion, where there is a multitude of God's servants, his heavenly host and his people that have gone before us, worshiping before his throne. That is the mountain that we come to, and it is all through Christ and his condescension to be among us and to know us and to bring us redemption. And so that leads us then to verse 9. And God's condescension to know us, to conquer us, to bring us deliverance. I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speaks lies and whose right hand is a right hood of falsehood. You know, verse 9 here, I will sing a new song to you, O God. Phrases like that in the Psalms are used sometimes of those who don't sing the Psalms very regularly as a reason for us to write new songs, to write new praise songs. After all, we have in the Psalms this call, I will sing a new song to you, O God. But we have to remember that as David wrote this, the revelation of God was still being written. It was still being given. It was still being unfolded. And so when David says here, I will sing a new song to you, O God, it truly was a brand new song that the Holy Spirit was writing through him. But as we now sing it thousands of years later, it refers not to a brand new song of brand new words that we're to sing, but of a heart that is new, of a heart that has been delivered and redeemed from sin and darkness. This is the newness with which we sing these psalms, because God has delivered us from our enemies. And so we see so far that we're to give praise for the blessings God has given us, as he is our rock, our sure foundation. But we're also to give praise for the blessing God has given us of his redemption, his work of redemption through Jesus Christ. And then moving to the last portion of this psalm, we're to give praise for the blessing that God has given us, for he is our preserver. These verses, in verses 12 to the end of the psalm, are a prayer for blessing. The reference here, strong, healthy youth, as sons being grown as sturdy plants and daughters being like beautiful, ornate pillars of a palace. It's calling for full barns and growing herds and peaceful streets. A land that is full of peace and prosperity. And this is what is being asked for. Now, one of the interesting things in this, in verse 14, you know, may our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. Another way we could actually translate that, the word there that is translated as cattle is really a word that is usually translated as chief or clan. So really, as the psalm is unfolding, you know, it talks about livestock in verse 13. You know, granaries, you know, fields, the produce of the field, filling up our barns, and then our livestock, our sheep, bringing forth thousands upon ten thousands. But really what verse 14 is doing is moving towards the actual tribes and clans of the people of God. It's moving towards, may our chiefs, our clans, bear without distress or loss. So it's a prayer really for the building up and the strengthening and the growth of the kingdom at that time. That the people of God would not suffer miscarriage. That they would have strong, healthy children born. And that they would grow and that they would flourish. It's like us now as the Lord teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're praying for the advancement of God's kingdom. We're praying, we've started praying more regularly in the morning worship service of the Lord bringing us spiritual children, adult converts new to the faith that can be nurtured and brought up among us. This too is that prayer. May our clans not suffer mishap or failure in bearing. And so it's a prayer here for the Lord's blessing upon his people. And that brings us to verse 15. How do we attain these blessings? How do these blessings come about? How does, looking back throughout this whole psalm, how do we attain the blessing of God being our rock? How do we attain the blessing of him being our redeemer? How do we attain this blessing of God being our preserver? As verses 12 to 14 picture for us. Well, as David brings the psalm to a close, he says, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. This is the chief blessing from which all the other blessings flow. To have God whose God is the Lord. To have the Lord who created heaven and earth. The Lord who has been the sure and strong foundation for his people throughout the ages. To have the Lord who has redeemed his people out of darkness into light. To have the Lord who has promised to preserve his people until the very end, to bring us into his presence and to glorify us. This is the chief blessing from which all other blessings really pale in comparison. And so the call for us as we recount how God has given us above all himself. And we can count ourselves a blessed people. Because God is our God. And so, brothers and sisters, as you consider that the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is your God, let us give praise. For he is our rock, he is our redeemer, and he is our preserver. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for the blessing that you have given us, of giving us yourself. We thank you, Lord, that we can count you as our God, and by your grace, we, Lord, are your people. May you, Father, so bless us. May we trust and rest secure on you as our foundation. May we rejoice in the salvation and the redemption, the deliverance that you have given to us. And may we find comfort and praise you in the preservation that you promise us. But Lord, may we find great joy above all in the chief of all blessings, and that you, Lord, are our God. We praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.